Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm preaching through the third chapter of the book of Philippians, the New Testament book of Philippians. That's where the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church at Philippi. And today's message is entitled Citizenship in Heaven. Citizenship in Heaven. I want to start back at verse 14, just reading, and go to the end of the chapter. Last week, I dealt with the subject of the desire of the perfect. And let me show you where I got that title from, where Paul writes in verse 14, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about final glory. He's talking about the time in the final end of all things when every true believer will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be sinlessly perfect in themselves to be like Christ. As we're on this earth, we fight and war with the flesh. We have a warfare within. Nothing we do is perfect in the eyes of God's law. We all fall short. Our best efforts, even now as believers, sinners saved by grace, are less than perfect according to the perfection of righteousness found in the law, which can only be attained and maintained and found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is God in human flesh, God manifest in the flesh, and who went to the cross to die for the sins of his people in order to establish a perfect righteousness that God has imputed, charged to his people. That righteousness upon which God is just to have mercy on us, to justify, as the scripture says. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4 and verse 6, blessed is the man, who describes the blessing of the man, the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. So I want to make that clear. The righteousness by which sinners are saved, by which I am saved, the righteousness by which I am justified, the righteousness in which I stand before God, perfect and complete, is not my works. It's not my faith. Listen to this now. A lot of people think faith is kind of like a replacement for righteousness. It's almost like they think, well, we can't be perfect, and therefore God accepts faith in place of that. No, sir. The Bible says faith believes unto righteousness. What does that mean? That means we believe in Christ, who is the perfection of righteousness for his people. For Christ is our righteousness. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law, the perfection, fulfillment, completion, finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So faith is not, listen, faith is not my Savior. Christ is. My faith is in Him. Faith is not, does not make the difference between saved and lost. Christ does. And if He's made that difference for me, He'll give me faith to believe. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. That not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, you see. So faith doesn't, I know there are times when the Lord looked at, like, for example, he looked at a woman that he'd healed and said, thy faith has saved thee. He's not talking about her act of believing. He's talking about the object of her faith, which was him, Christ. And so Christ is the Savior. So Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I want to be like Christ. And he says, Verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus mine. And I explained how that perfection is not, it has to do with our standing in Christ. We're in Christ, and I'm going to prove that to you. Get that message from last week and listen to it. He says, be thus minded. In other words, if in your thinking, and this is the thing about the Bible, this is the thing about Christianity, it changes our thinking, how we think about things. And there are people, when you hear the reality of God's grace, I mentioned this from 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, how if we are saved by the grace of God, we know this because the Spirit has given us, the Spirit of God, has given us a true knowledge, a heart knowledge of all the things that He has freely given. And what has He freely given? Everything that brings a sinner to salvation. None of it's conditioned on me. It's all conditioned on Christ. My works have absolutely no part in the ground of attaining or maintaining salvation. My works have absolutely no part in the merit, how I earn salvation. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. You don't either. You may not realize that. My works have absolutely nothing to do with the righteousness in which I stand before God complete. But my works are important. They're the fruit, the effect, the response of a sinner saved by grace, thanking God for that grace. They're the fruit. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you'll bear fruit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of perseverance, all by the grace of God. Do you understand that? You see, the reason most people have such a hard time understanding that is because that doesn't motivate them to do good, to try to be good, to press toward the mark, to be thus minded. See, the motivation comes from the grace of God. And that's what it is. And we don't produce fruit. We don't bring fruit. We bear it. Christ is the one who produces it. But we bear it, bearing the fruit of God, the fruit of faith, the fruit of righteousness. And so our works do not, they do not cause, they do not attain or maintain our salvation. That's all Christ. But our fruit, our works, our response is the fruit and the evidence of salvation. Ephesians 2:10 explains it, where after he'd said, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, in Ephesians 2:10, he says, for we are his workmanship. Do you understand that? In other words, what I am as a sinner saved by grace, it's by the grace of God. It's by his works. It's by his goodness. It's by his power. I'm his workmanship. And how did he create me? Created in Christ Jesus. Christ is the builder of the church. He's the builder of his people. He's the savior of sinners. He's the righteousness of God. Created in Christ Jesus. And look at the next phrase. Unto good works. Not because of good works. But unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So walking in good works is not trying to make ourselves righteous in the sense of our justification. We look to Christ for that, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But walking in good works is the fruit, the response, the result of God's grace, which he gave to us before the foundation of the world. And so Paul writes in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, complete, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. If you're a true believer and you're not thinking right, God will reveal it to you and he'll bring your thinking in submission to Christ. And that's what he says. Let me show you a verse over in 1 John 4. This is really important for us to understand. In verse 16 of 1 John 4, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." And what kind of love is that? It's divine love. It's powerful love. It's unconditional love towards us. Salvation, which is the product of God's love, is unconditional towards the sinner. There are conditions for salvation. There are conditions based upon God's love that brings God's love. But we don't meet those conditions. Christ did. Now, just break up that verse a little bit. Just look across the page to 1 John 4:10. Verse 10. He says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What was the condition of God's love? The propitiation. God loves His people, but He must be just. He has mercy on His people, but He must be do it truthfully. We're sinners. We can't deserve mercy. God is gracious, but He must be righteous. And so what did He do? And out of His love, sent His Son to be the propitiation. That's Christ, as a sin-bearing sacrifice who brought satisfaction to God's justice. God must be just when He justifies. He must be just and right and true to Himself when He forgives. He must be a righteous judge who deals strictly according to the law as well as a loving Father. He's got to be both. And the only way He can be both is based upon the work of the God-man as surety, substitute, and redeemer of His people. So go back over to 1 John 4:16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us," in Christ now. "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Now look at verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect," or love with us, perfect, "that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is," as Christ is, "so are we in this world." Now, there's several things about that verse. What does he mean, how our love is made perfect? Does that mean I love perfectly? No. But it means my love is perfected as it and cast out fear, as he says in the next verse, because I can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, how can I, a sinner, stand before God and have boldness in the day of judgment? It's because as Christ is, so am I in this world. Now, how is Christ? He's the righteous Lord God of heaven. Well, I'm righteous too, just like Him, except it's His righteousness imputed to me. And so the apostle said, "God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in what?" Except in what? The cross of Christ. That's how. And if the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart, the completeness of that love doesn't come from any perfection that I express in trying to love my neighbor and love my enemies, love my brethren. It comes from driving me to Christ for all righteousness. You see? And that's what gives me boldness in the day of judgment. Now look back at our text in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." Let's think about what, if we're sinners saved by grace, let's think about what we've already attained. Now, what have I attained? And I attained it not by my works. Now, when he talks about attainments, he's talking about our standing and our state. This is what I am. I was this, but now this is what I am. How did I attain that? Not by my works or my efforts, but by God's grace. Well, I'm saved by the grace of God. That's a given. That's been attained. I didn't do it. I didn't work it. Christ did. And how did he do it? by his death on the cross. I mentioned this last week, Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His one offering washed away all my sins. That's attained. Okay? Now, I like to think about that. How about you? If you believe. All right? The perfection of righteousness of the law. That's what God requires. Has that been attained? Well, I can assure you it hadn't been attained by my works and efforts, because I fall short. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But it has been attained by whom? By Christ. For Christ, Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end, the attainment, the finishing, the completion, the perfection of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. What's the rule that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about a sinner saved by grace, glorying in Christ, boasting in Christ, having confidence in Christ, just like he said back up in verse 3 of Philippians 3. We're the circumcision, that's born again by the Spirit, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice, glory, boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, based upon that, from that vantage point, having been blessed by all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, not trying to earn my way, but because it's already been attained in Christ, let's press forward to the mark of the high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. Mind the same thing. And then verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Now, Paul's not setting himself up as the Savior or the prime example. What he's saying here is like he told the believers in Ephesus, in the Ephesian church. You follow me as I point you to Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, if I stop pointing you to Christ, don't follow me. You know, too many people today, they follow preachers. They're not following Christ. They latch on to one preacher, maybe a couple. And they say, well, I never forget, my old pastor was talking to a woman, and she didn't like what he was preaching. And she said, I don't believe what you're preaching. And he said, well, what do you believe? And she said, well, I go to such and such church, and I believe what my preacher preaches. And he asked her, he said, well, what does your preacher preach? And she said, I'm really not sure, but whatever it is, I believe it. Now, that sounds silly, doesn't it? But you know, that's kind of like, there are people who are like that. They go to a church and they've really not considered, what does this church believe? What does that preacher preach? What does this denomination stand for? Things like that. That's important. All they care about is they like the people that they go to church with and they're friends and they have social interaction and all of that. But the man from behind the pulpit might be preaching a lie. You better check him out. That's why the Bible says test the spirits. And so Paul says, you follow me as I follow Christ. I love to read about John the Baptist. If you go through John, the first chapters of the book of the Gospel of John. And you know, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he was baptizing, the baptism of repentance, he called it. And when Christ arrived, what did John do? Immediately, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The world there being God's elect, Jew and Gentile, not everybody without exception. But John pointed to the Lamb of God. He pointed them to Christ. Later on, he told them when they questioned him about who he really was. And he said, look, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Savior. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was his cry? Behold the Lamb of God. Look to Christ. And when Christ came on the scene and asked to be baptized of John, John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me, but Christ insisted because he was teaching a lesson in his own baptism, the lesson of his death, burial, and resurrection for the sins of his people. Later on, John made this statement. He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie Christ's shoes. You see what he's saying? Christ is the worthy lamb. And he made this statement. Listen to this. This is John the Baptist. He said, I must decrease. Christ must increase. And then there's another passage there in John 3 where it says that John's disciples heard John speaking. And then it says they followed Christ. That's what I want. You who hear me speaking, I don't want you just to follow me because I said it. I want you to follow Christ, the one whom I'm preaching, because it's all about him. And so when Paul says here in verse 16 or verse 17, be followers together of me, he's not just trying to gain a following for himself. He's telling them to look to Christ. So verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. And listen, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. In other words, understand, and who's he talking about there? Verse 18 begins a little parenthesis here according to the King James translators. And it's true. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he's talking about preachers who claim to be Christian. But they're really enemies. And Paul said, it's my sorrow to tell you that they're really enemies of the cross. Think about the false preachers in Galatia who claimed to be Christian, but insisted on circumcision and keeping the law in order to be saved. They're enemies of the cross, Paul said. The cross offends them because the cross preaches righteousness and forgiveness all through Christ. And he says in verse 19, whose end is destruction. These aren't just different denominations. Whose God is their belly. That's their fleshly appetites. Could be their greed. Could be their need for fame and fortune. And he says, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So Paul says, you walk as we walk, looking unto Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And don't follow those who walk contrary to this. Don't listen to them. Test the spirits, the Bible says. Well, here's what we're leading up to, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word conversation is not a word that just refers to our talk as if we're having a conversation. It's their state and standing in Christ. The word means citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. And so what Paul is saying here is this. We're not of the earth. We're not of the world. We're in the world. We're here like missionaries. We live in this world, but we're not of the world. Christ said that in John 17 in his high priestly prayer, talking about his disciples, that in their future he wasn't going to take them out as he ascended unto the Father after his resurrection. He wasn't going to take them out with him. He was going to leave them here. But they're citizens of another country. They're citizens of another world. Their citizenship is in heaven. They're citizens of a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God is not of this world. This world's going to be destroyed. This world is cursed by sin and depravity and death. God's going to burn this world up in the end. But the kingdom of God is forever. What is that kingdom? It's the kingdom of Christ, who is the king. He is the kingdom. And it's made up of all sinners saved by the grace of God. All who believe in Christ, the true Christ of the Bible, who look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, he says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, his body after the resurrection, spiritual body, according to the working whereby, now listen to this, he is able. We're not able. Christ is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Do you doubt your abilities? I don't just doubt my abilities. I know that I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to save myself. I don't have the ability to keep myself saved. I don't have the ability to enter glory. But I know who does. He's able. Christ is able. He's able to save me, to keep me, to bring me to glory. He's able to conquer this whole mess. We look at this world and we think everything's just going crazy. It's anarchy. It's a mess. There's no order to it. People do this. People do that. They've always done this and that. Sin pervades. It's always pervaded. But Christ is able to subdue all of that, to bring it under his feet. Listen, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His people do it now under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit when they come to faith in Christ, when God gives them faith and brings them to repentance of dead works and idolatry. But even his enemies will do it in the end. They'll be forced. It won't be their salvation. It'll be their damnation. Now, realizing that we've attained by the grace of God what Christ worked for and has given to us, we're citizens, believers are citizens of heaven. And so we're to walk as missionaries in this world, not clinging to this world as if it's the be all and the end all, but clinging to Christ, the King of glory, the King of heaven, the King of kings, realizing that we're citizens of heaven. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.